start by giving you a couple words of introduction before we get into the scriptures here this morning. Let me begin by saying this. The times that we're living in are perilous times. There's no doubt about that. Our land is filled with violence, with crimes. We've seen riots. We've seen all of these things happening, and now we understand it's happening really from both sides of the political aisle. It's all over the place. These things are taking place in our country today. Our youth are being devastated by the indoctrination that's taking place in so many of our public institutions of learning. They're being infiltrated by the legalization of drugs and by the normalization of immorality. All of these things are happening, and we're watching all around, and it seems like more and more our society is wanting to call things that are wrong right and things that are right wrong. We have a confused world that we're living in here today, and I'll be honest, in the midst of all that's going on, it's easy for us as Christians to adopt a fatalist mindset. You know what I mean by that? It's the kind of mindset that says, well, God said that everything is just going to get worse and worse, and so we just got to buckle up until Jesus comes. We just got to hold on. Nothing's going to turn. Nothing's going to change. It's just going to keep getting worse, and might as well quit trying. And you might think in your head, well, of course I wouldn't think something like that, but by the way you're living your life, it might very well be what you're thinking in your heart. It's easy to adopt that type of mindset with everything that's going on in our world today, but there are two words, oft repeated throughout Scripture, that make all the difference in the world when we come to a circumstance like this in life. But God. It does make all the difference in the world. But God. Listen, this world may seem out of control today, but God is still in control. Listen. The enemy may be winning the battle today, but God is going to win the war. And the circumstances of your life might be crowding in around you and making you feel like there is no hope, there's no future, but God is able to make a way forward for you that is for your good and for His glory. But God makes all the difference in the world. And our theme in 2021 is going to be just that. But God. And as we go throughout this year, we're going to dwell on this theme that's repeated oftentimes all throughout Scripture and in select places here. It's a factor I'm going to call this year the but God factor. You take any horrible situation and you insert the but God factor. By the way, when it comes to our salvation, I'm glad the Bible says that when we were without hope in that condition that we were in, but God commendeth His love toward us. And while we are sinners, Christ died for us. There's no place too far for God to reach. We may be living in a time where it seems impossible for God to work, but God is the God of the impossible. That's what the book of Mark tells us. And so we need this reminder and we need this encouragement. And in a year with such societal uncertainty, we need to consider but God. In a time when it doesn't seem smart to move forward with God's vision. I've even had people say, well, why are you going to build a building right now? We don't even know if we're going to be able to meet in church 20 years from now. That's the fatalist mindset I'm talking about. In a time when it doesn't seem humanly smart to move forward with God's vision, we need to be reminded, but God. God's still able to work today, just as He has always been able to do it. And we need to be reminded of that today. And so one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of someone who learned about this but God factor is Joseph. And that's why I invite you to Genesis chapter 50 in your Bibles here this morning. If you're there, say amen. We'll read a verse in Scripture here in just a moment, but let's review the life of Joseph. I think that for this crowd here, a lot of you are familiar with the life of Joseph, but let's just think about it here for just a minute. Joseph was his father's favorite son. And he was one of 12 other boys and one other daughter, and he was his father's favorite son. And because of that, the Bible says his other brothers hated him. So much so that they contrived a plan to sell him into slavery. And they were successful in it. They sold him to some Ishmaelite slave dealers, and those slave dealers carried Joseph off to Egypt. And there in Egypt, at the slave block, he was bought by a priest an Egyptian priest named Potiphar. Joseph found himself going from a place of privilege to a place of slavery in Potiphar's house. There, while he was in slavery, God blessed him. And he became the chief slave for Potiphar. Everything that was in Potiphar's house was under Joseph's command. And God blessed him while he's in that position. But lo and behold, Potiphar's wife got a fancy for Joseph. And when she tried to seduce him and he refused to give in to her demands, she lied about him and got him thrown into the deepest, darkest dungeon in Egypt. And there in that dark hole, God blessed Joseph again. And he became the chief and most trusted prisoner in that jail, the keeper of the prison, entrusted all of his business into Joseph's hands. He had the freedom to go in and out of that prison as much as he wanted to under the keeper's hand. And in that dark hole, God found him once again and brought him up out of that Egyptian prison to stand before the very Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And when he stood before Pharaoh, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh elevated Joseph from the lowest place in Egypt all the way up to being the second in command in the most powerful nation of the world in that day. And Joseph used the power that God gave him, the authority that God gave him, to sustain the entire world through a time of famine that God had told him about. God literally used all the circumstances in Joseph's life, even though they seemed so horrible for the 13 years he was going through trial after trial after trial. But even though everything seemed to be going wrong in Joseph's life through all of that, God was still working behind the scenes. And at the end of all of that, he was able to look at those brothers that had sold him into slavery right there at the beginning and tell him these words. And let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 20. The Bible says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." But read the next phrase with me out loud. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." See, Joseph learned a principle that you and I desperately need to learn this year. And that principle is this: no matter how desperate your lot may seem in life, there is always a but God. There is always a but God. And as we look at this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 50, I want you to notice with me this morning three ways this but God factor can change your life today, can change your life this year, can change your life from this day forward. Before we dig into the scriptures, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we come before you this morning and we're privileged to be able to be in this place. And Lord, you know this message has been one that you've indelibly put on my heart to communicate to your church this year and through the circumstances of this past year and even the circumstances of today. And as we look to the future, Lord, we desperately need to understand this truth. And I pray, God, you just set me aside. I'm not able to get it conveyed the way that you want it conveyed. And so don't let me. I pray that you just preach your word through your preacher today and speak to the hearts of your people. Every person has a need in here today. Some need salvation. Some, Lord, need to be called to a deeper relationship with you. Others have needs for comfort, for exhortation. I don't know all the needs. God, you do. Take your word and minister to the deep needs of the hearts of your people today. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would fill me and fill this place and that you'd speak to us in a way that only you can. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. In Genesis 50 here, I want you to notice three factors, three ways the God factor, the but God factor can change your life. Number one, if you're taking your notes this morning, but God changes your assumptions about your past. It changes your assumptions about your past. Now we need to understand the context of what's going on here. But before we dig into that, let me just say this. The life of Joseph is a life that is difficult for most of us to relate to. After all, when you think about Joseph, through everything that Joseph endured, he never seemed to lose hope. I don't know about you, but I'm not like that. And in fact, in all of chapter 37 through 50, in all of what's written in the book of Genesis, there is not one negative thing written about Joseph. If God had committed that many chapters to my life, I'd guarantee you there'd be some bad things in there, okay? And so a lot of us can't relate to Joseph. In fact, in the Old Testament, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. And we're going to see that demonstrated as we study his life this year. But because of the fact that he never lost hope, he there's never anything recorded wrong that he did in the scripture, most of us can't relate to him. Because most of us live in a place where we've got a lot of fault. It's a common thing for us to lose hope. We've got a lot of things written on the pages of the story of our life we'd rather not anybody else read. We can't relate to him. But there are some people in Genesis 50 I believe we can relate to. You know who they are? Joseph's brothers. Now that's where we live. Joseph's brothers were the ones who had sold him into slavery. You read the story of guys like Levi and Reuben and Issachar and other of these brothers of Joseph. And boy, their lives are filled with mistakes and regrets. And by the way, that's where most of us live, okay? I think we can relate a lot more to Joseph's brothers in this passage of Scripture than we can relate to Joseph in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to consider with me how the past of these brothers came back to haunt them here. The past actions they had taken, it came back to haunt them. In Genesis chapter 50, just for the sake of context, Joseph and his 11 brothers, they had just returned from the land of Canaan where they had buried their father Jacob. And they had all come home, and they had gotten back home, and Joseph went back to his post as the second in command in Egypt, and his 11 brothers went back to their work as cattlemen in Goshen, and all seemed like it was fine on the outside. But there was an underlying issue that had been taking place for over 17 years, unbeknownst to Joseph, but it was an issue that Joseph's brothers had regarding Joseph. The Bible tells us about it in verse 15. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Well, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us or pay us back for all the evil which we did unto him.'" Joseph's brothers never actually believed that Joseph had actually forgiven them. They had convinced themselves that everything he had done to care for them and their families had just been a show that Joseph had put on out of respect for his father. And they thought, now that their dad was dead, Joseph, he's going to get us. He's been putting this off for 17 years, and we are in for it. And by the way, they knew what they had done in the past, and they very well did deserve it for what they had done to Joseph in the past, if we're speaking humanly here today. And so they had a classic case of a guilty conscience here, which caused them to live with this suspicion and to become fearful of Joseph and what Joseph was going to do to them. They had never actually come to the place of enjoying the freedom that Joseph had given them in the land of Egypt, because they had never fully come to the place of trusting Joseph. Hey, how much better would those 17 years been that they lived in Egypt if they would have just believed Joseph when he said, "I forgive you and I love you"? How much better those years would have been for them? They lived for 17 years with this anxiety and this anticipation of getting retribution for the actions of their past from the hands of Joseph. By the way, many professing Christians live like this today as well in their relationship with God. They are continually worrying about God's judgment coming down on their life. They're continually fretful about whether or not God has truly forgiven them. "Well, I know what I did in the past. And I know retribution's coming for me. You don't know what I've done. I don't know that God could ever forgive somebody like me. The things that I've done in the past," so many people live in that place today. But you listen to me, and you listen to me well this morning. Your faulty assumptions about Jesus very well may be keeping you from being able to enjoy the freedom that he gives to all that believe in him. John chapter 8 and verse number 36, Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Friend, it's about time we as a people of God start believing Jesus when he says, "I love you. I forgive you." Start living in light of what Jesus says about us instead of how we feel about ourselves. So we see these brothers falling into this trap, and it's here that we see the first way that this "but God" factor changed their lives. Now don't miss this. They thought all the evil in their past, would keep God from blessing them. But we find that God chose to use all of their past to bring about his greater purposes. See, verse 20, they hadn't come to understand yet that though they thought evil against Joseph, but God meant it unto good. They hadn't come to understand that yet. And what the Bible tells us is what they meant by it all, by all that they had done to Joseph, what they meant by it all was bad. But what God meant through it all was good. Now, how is that possible? We'll talk about that more in a minute. But here's what I want you to understand. When you got saved, God didn't just redeem you for himself. He redeemed your story for himself. So what do you mean by that? Well, God didn't just redeem you for himself. He redeemed your story for himself. You may look at your past and wonder how anything good could come out of all the bad in your life story. But I'm here to tell you this morning, but God changes your faulty assumptions about your past. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was a destroyer of churches. But God saved him and changed him to Paul, one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. But God can change your story as well. And by the way, we look at Paul's life now and understand it's a beautiful picture of his grace. And the Apostle Paul said of his own testimony, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And friend, if God is inserted into your story today, he can change even the evil and bad parts of your past and work them out for your good and for his glory. I think of people in our church who used to be alcoholics, used to be drug addicts, used to be in prison, used to be in all different types of places. Well, I've been married this many times, and I have this many issues in my past, and we look at all those things, and we think those things will keep us from God being able to use us and put us into a position where God where we can't have any type of valid future going forward from here, and those are all lies from the devil. But God can change your faulty assumptions about your past because God's not finished with you yet. You listen to me this morning. You may feel it's impossible for God to do anything with you today. But God is able to take your past, both the good parts and the bad parts of it, and make it into a beautiful story of his grace. God isn't finished with you yet. By the way, if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your first step in God changing the story of the narrative of your life is turning to Jesus Christ in faith. The but God moment you need to experience today is that but God commendeth his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God can change the narrative of your life from this day forward if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But for those of us who are saved this morning as well, God isn't finished with us either. God is taking all the circumstances of our life and piecing them together to make it a beautiful picture of his grace for his glory. I like what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that all things, not some things, not just the good things, not just the pretty parts of our life, all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purposes. All things. Oh, we need to understand this today. So even if how you view your life today may be negative, you need to understand the ability of God to change your assumptions about your past. Now don't miss this here. How Joseph's brothers viewed their past, it would have been significantly different if they had just trusted what Joseph had said for them. I said this earlier. If they had just believed Joseph when Joseph said, I forgive you, I want to take care of you. I want to give you a place to live. I want to take care of your families. If they had just believed Joseph when he had told them those things. And even so, I'll say this for you today. How you view your past will significantly change if you will just believe what Jesus has said about you as well. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God doesn't condemn you anymore. And neither should you for yourself. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so listen to me. You may look at your past with shame today, but God can change your assumptions about your past today for his glory. And so number one, the first principle of how but God can change your life today, but God can change your assumptions about your past. Number two, if you're still with me this morning, say amen. Number two, but God, it can change your alarm about your present. Your alarm about your present. Now Joseph's brothers, as we've already seen, they were very misguided in their assumptions about their past and Joseph's feelings about them. They thought Joseph was mad at them. It wasn't true. They had allowed their own insecurities and guilt to bring them to that place of falsehood in their life and believing that false narrative. And so these insecurities naturally led them to a place of panic in the present. They were alarmed today, even though the actions they had committed were over almost 30 years in the, well, it was 30 years in the past. They were still living in the present in light of the past. They were scared to death. Their past had caused them to panic in the present. The Bible tells us about it in verse number 16. The Bible says, and they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. First, we see here that Joseph's brothers tried to address him by proxy. They sent a messenger. They weren't willing to go and face him for themselves. Their insecurities kept them from doing it. So they cowardly sent a message here to try to convey a message. And they tried to tell Joseph that Jacob, their father, had told him, Dad said you have to forgive us. Dad says you have to get along with us. And that was essentially the message that they sent to Joseph at this point in time. Now, I'll just say it's highly unlikely that Jacob actually said these words. He had lived in Egypt with Joseph and all the brothers for 17 years. If he had wanted to, he would have had plenty of time to be able to convey this message directly to Joseph. More than likely, Joseph's brothers concocted this story in an attempt to try to appease Joseph and save their own hides. And so they sent this message off to Joseph, and we find them here speaking with fresh regret about their former offenses. It's almost as if they were just as guilty that day as they were the day they had done it. They're living in the present with fresh guilt from the past. I'm going to tell you something. It's very easy for you and I to do the same thing in our life today. Far too many people allow their present to be dominated by their past. You listen to me. Your past can keep you from trusting people in the present because of what's happened to you in the past. I don't trust people. You understand what's happened to me? Your past can keep you from believing people will accept you in the present. I can't get too close to people because if they find out who I was or what I've done, they won't want anything to do with me. That's what your past will do to you. Your past will keep you from serving God in the present. Well, I'm not worthy. I've made too many mistakes. God can't use somebody like me. That's what your past will do to you. But I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to live your life wondering, what if people find out what I've done? You don't have to live your life wondering, what if they find out who I used to be? The grace of God covers your past and changes your present. That's what you need to understand. The grace of God, it can cover your past and it can change your present. God has already told us, by the way, what he's done with our past. Psalm 103 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us into the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's where God has thrown all of our transgressions and all of our sins here today. I like what the Apostle Paul had to say to the believers in Corinth. To those believers, he wrote a whole laundry list of offenses. He talked about murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves and all of these types of sinful identities that used to identify who these Corinthians were. But then he looked at him when he wrote at him in this letter and he told him, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I like what John Newton had to say about this thing. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I hope to be in another lifetime. And yet, thank God, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Friend, you don't have to have your life altogether for God to be able to use you, for God to be able to work in your life, as long as you're allowing His grace to be present. And His grace can cover your past and change your present for His glory, if you'll allow Him to do so. And so your past doesn't have to define you today. If Jesus is in your present, you can let Him define you today. You don't have to let your past define you. Because if you have Jesus in your present, He's working all the circumstances of your life out in such a way that'll be for your good and His glory. Oh, we need to understand this truth right here. And yet we understand that the brothers here, Joseph's brothers, they hadn't come to understand this truth yet. And so the Bible says that they were still very much allowing their past to bring them to this place of panic in the present. And so the Bible, as we've already read, tells us that they appealed for forgiveness and they waited for Joseph's response. And I'm sure they sent that messenger off and they wondered, what's he going to say? Well, go to the end of verse 17. The end of verse 17, the Bible says, let's read that last phrase of verse number 17 out loud together. You ready? Begin. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Their suspicions of Joseph were like an arrow pierced into his soul. It broke his heart that his brothers didn't trust him, that his brothers didn't believe them. Joseph had done nothing but shown them forgiveness and love and compassion. He'd given them homes to live in and given them work to be able to accomplish. He'd given them freedom. He had done nothing to retaliate against them. And yet, after all, what more could have Joseph have done to show them how much he loved them and cared for them? And yet I think about Joseph in this situation here and how this broke his heart. And how much it relates to how you and I so often treat the Lord Jesus. We are so misguided about the Lord sometimes. And how it must break His heart when we live in fear of Him. When we live in such a way where we doubt that He loves us. We doubt that He'll care for us. When He's told us He loves us. When He's promised us He'd care for us. When He'd promised us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And yet we doubt Him. And how it must break the heart of our Lord Jesus when we put Him in such a position as well. And I tell you this morning, there is nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded, Romans chapter number 8 tells us, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from His love. How dare we doubt the love of God? How dare we doubt the promises of God that He's given to us? And here's Joseph's brothers doubting what He had said to them. So the Bible tells us that after hearing about their brother's tender response from this messenger, his brothers came to talk to him face to face and once again to try to get his forgiveness. They still didn't believe him. In verse 18, the Bible says, his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph's brothers, they just didn't get it. They couldn't understand what Joseph was trying to get across to him here. They couldn't understand such forgiveness that Joseph was extending to them here. And so they did what every human being tries to do in this world. They tried to earn it. They were so flabbergasted. It was almost like the prodigal son when the prodigal son came home. He said, Father, I'm not worthy of being here. I'll just be your servant. That's what these brothers said. They said, we can't expect free forgiveness. That's too much. And so, hey, Joseph, we'll just be your servants and we'll work off our ability to get your forgiveness. And so many people treat God that way as well today. They think that if they can live a good enough life, do enough for God and give enough money and go to church enough times and get baptized enough times and do this and do that enough, then eventually they'll get to a place where God will accept them. where they'll be worthy of God forgiving them. But my Bible says if you keep the whole law and yet you mess up in one point, you're guilty of it all. Friend, it doesn't matter how good of a life you live. You're never going to live a life good enough to be worthy of forgiveness. And that's why the Bible tells us that salvation is only possible by just the opposite way so many men seek it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved." Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve and we could never earn. And by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And oh, how we need to understand this truth today. The Bible teaches us it's only by the grace of God that you and I can receive this forgiveness from God. You understand, you cannot earn God's forgiveness. You can only accept his favor. You can only accept his gift of forgiveness. You don't have to serve God to be forgiven by God. God's offering you his forgiveness and salvation freely today if you'll just receive it from him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you want to get what you deserve for your sin, you'll die and go to hell for eternity. That's what you deserve. But God, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to be saved, you have to receive it as a gift from the hand of Jesus Christ. And Joseph, he's weeping. His brothers come and they try to implore him to seek his forgiveness. And yet the only way they could receive it is not by serving, but by accepting what Joseph was offering to them. A free and full forgiveness. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never come to church enough. You'll never do enough to get it. You must receive it from Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. Now he offers you a free and full salvation if you'll just receive it from him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us. Oh, we need to understand that. And so we see the panic Joseph's brothers were facing in the present. This panic they were facing was directly related to their faulty assumptions about their past. Because they didn't believe what Joseph had said to them. They were panicking. They were worried that Joseph was going to retaliate against them and destroy them and their family. And so it is with so many of us with our relationship with God today. Never in my lifetime have I seen so many Christians in such a huff, in such a place of fear and panic, as we have seen this past year. Coronavirus was what set off the panic mode in a bunch of Christians to start the year last year. And then the election did everybody else in, I think. Never in my life have I seen so many Christians worried and concerned and fretting and fearful about the things that are going on in this world. Can I remind you about something today? God has not been surprised about any of the events that have taken place. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, "There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans." And the same things we look at as being problems and burdens and concerns, God looks at them as just a stepping stone to the place that he's leading us to. But God changes your assumptions about your past. But God changes your panic, your alarm about the present. But there's a third truth I want you to see this morning before we're done. But God, it changes your attitude about your future. It changes your attitude about your future. Now, in Joseph's response to his brothers here, which is a very tender response, I want you to notice how he encouraged his brothers to change their perspective about their future. And he did it by inserting God into the equation. Before, his brothers were all concerned about themselves. God had never entered their minds. But Joseph enters God into the equation. The Bible says in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." First we see here that Joseph mentioned here to his brothers, it changed their attitude about their place. It'll do the same thing for you. It'll change your attitude about your place. That's what "but God" does for you and I. First, we find in verse 19 that Joseph told his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, this is a very curious statement right here. Because Joseph was the second most powerful man in the world at that time. And if he had wanted to, he could have done anything that he desired to his brothers in retaliation. And yet we find Joseph speaks here as if he didn't have any power in this matter at all. Humanly speaking, he did, but spiritually speaking, he knew he didn't. See, Joseph had learned through everything that he had gone through that God was always in control. When he went to Potiphar's house, God blessed him. When he went to the prison house, God blessed him. And when he was elevated to the palace, God blessed him there too. And he never tried to retaliate against any of these people that had done these things to him, because he learned in every place that God was the one who was in control of all the circumstances that were taking place around him. And by the way, we could put it this way, Joseph had learned his place in the world. He learned his place and he learned God's place. And I say to you this morning, it'd be a good thing for all of us to learn our place in this world as well. You see, God is the sovereign of the universe. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler supreme in this world. I like what the Bible has to tell us in Psalm 103. It tells us that God's kingdom is the kingdom that rules over all. I'm glad that's God's place that's in this world. And understand this, it's not for me then to be the avenger. It's not for me then to be the judge. It's not for me to right all the wrongs that are in the world. I don't have to get on Facebook and tell everybody when they're wrong. God is the judge. He's the avenger. As it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I'm going to let God have his place. I'm going to stay in my place. By the way, I'll say this as well. Nor is it my place to worry about what those in power can do to me. That's not my place either. If God put them into authority, then what do I have to worry about? He can take them down or move their heart however he wants. There's not a thing they can do to me. There's not a thing people in authority can do to you that God won't allow. That gives me security. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart, it's in the hand of the Lord. And as a river of water, he turns it whithersoever he will." And friend, we can get all kinds of perplexed about who's going to be in authority in our nation today and what's going to happen to our world today. But I'm going to tell you something. My attitude about the future is not dreadful. It's hopeful, because God is still on the throne today. And he's still in charge. When you begin to understand your place and the place where God is, it changes your attitude, your perspective about the future. So, but God changes your attitude about your place in the future. But I'll say this as well, but God changes your attitude about God's purposes in the future. Now go to verse number 20. The Bible tells us that Joseph next told his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Hey, Joseph knew that his brothers had evil intentions against him with what they had done to him. But he had also come to understand that what his brothers had intended for evil, God intended through it all to bring about good. And through everything that Joseph endured in those 13 years of trial, God had worked through all of the wrong and all of the difficulty and all of the heartache. God had worked through it all to bring Joseph to a position of power in the world. And through Joseph, after God put him in that position, Joseph literally saved the world, sustaining them through a time of great famine. And Joseph could look back and see God's purposes in everything that had happened. And by the way, when you see how God has put the pieces of your life together to bring you to the place where you're at today, that does give you hope for the future, because he's not done doing it yet. And yeah, we might go through hard times, but God's still piecing the good and the bad of our life together for our good and for his glory. And that can change your attitude about the future today if you'd allow it to get a hold of your heart today. I tell you, God is still able to fulfill his good purposes even through man's evil intentions today. The greatest demonstration of this is the cross. At the cross, the single most horrid act ever committed by humankind, God turned to become the greatest single blessing that humankind has ever experienced. The death of Jesus Christ. What Satan thought was his greatest victory became his greatest defeat. Why? But God raised him from the dead. It made all the difference in the world. And we go to the cross and we're reminded of the fact that no matter how much evil man may intend against us, God can always transform it for our good. You see, even when God allows you to face the evil intentions of man, you must never lose sight of the fact that he is still bringing about his good purposes through everything that you face. And you listen to me this morning. I believe that there are probably people in Washington and in Denver this morning, who are doing all they can to contrive and plot and plan to wreak all type of evil havoc on our society today. You probably read about some of the bills upcoming that they're thinking about proposing, just like I have. And I think if I think about that stuff for too long from a human perspective, it gets me down. I'll tell you something. The kingdoms and the people in power in this world today can come up with all of the plans that they want to come up with. But there is no evil action that a man can take that can thwart the good intentions of our great God through all of those things. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. I like what it says in Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Hey, the fact of the matter is this morning, man can give you his worst, but God will still use it to bring about his best. You think about the examples in the scripture. You think about Joseph put in Potiphar's house, put in prison, and yet God worked through all of those evil intentions to put him into the palace and save the world. You think about old praying Daniel. They tried to put him in the lion's den, but God raised him up and made him Darius' best friend and to preserve the life of his people. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They threw them into the fire thinking they were going to take care of them, but God stood with them in the fire. And friend, the list could go on and on and on and on of the people of God who faced the evil intentions of man, but God turned their evil intentions for their good and for his glory, and he's still doing it today, friend. We must never lose sight of the principle, but God. It always brings peace to our hearts in the middle of whatever we may face in our life. And like what William Carey said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. We can trust God. But God will change your attitude about your place in the future. It'll change your attitude about God's purposes in the future. But finally this morning, but God will change your attitude toward other people. Look at verse number 21 and we'll be done. The Bible says, Joseph speaking to his brothers, "Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. I love this. Joseph spake kindly to the brothers who hadn't spake very kindly to him. Joseph comforted the brothers who had taken away comfort from Joseph so many years ago. The Bible says Joseph promised to care for those same brothers that had taken away his ability to have care. So many years ago, what we see demonstrated from Joseph's words is grace. And that's the same grace that Jesus Christ has shown to you and I. If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God came down and cared for you, even though you cared nothing for him. That's his grace. By the way, Jesus is the same one today who promises us, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory." That's what he promises to you and I today. And friend, we have nothing to worry about so long as we have God on our side. I'm thankful for that. But Joseph, who had experienced the grace of God's blessings even through all the trials that he endured, Joseph that had gone through all of these things, he was now ready to share the blessings of God's grace with even men who had acted like his enemies in the past. And here's what I'm getting at with all of this. Listen, when you begin to understand how God takes all of the circumstances of your life and orchestrates them together, it sets you free from living your life vindictively. It sets you free from living your life to get back at people who have hurt you in your past. Because you can see even through how they hurt you, even through the pain that they caused you, how God used all that to bring you to the place where you're at today. And when you begin to understand but God, it sets you free to love other people in a way that you never have before. And that's the place God brought Joseph. We look at Joseph and think, how in the world could you treat your brothers this way? But friend, the same thing can happen to you and I if we'll get a hold of this principle of God's sovereignty. And oh, how we need to understand this today. Two simple words, but God. This factor really did change the story for Joseph and his brothers, didn't it? And I'll say this, it can change your story today as well. I don't care how desperate the situation in our country is, how impossible the reconciling of a marriage, the restoring of a child, I don't care how impossible your situation may seem today, there is always but God. And so would you be willing to insert God into your story today and let him change the narrative? This year, church, we need to remember but God. Everything we're going through, when it comes to going about the process of building a new building, may seem impossible, but God. When it comes to seeing souls saved and lives transformed, when it comes to serving in a culture that no doubt is going to become more hostile towards believers who preach the truth of God's word, but God. He's still there. He's still in control. And friend, we'd be good not to forget it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together.